Take a copy of the Word of God and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 4 this evening. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to our God. Father, we do come to your word again to hear it, to be molded and shaped by it, to grow, to be encouraged, also to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus, and to hear about what it means to be a follower of him. And we pray that you would equip us with the Spirit in this time, just as we looked in with Saul's life. We pray that you would enable us to hear your word. Give us ears to hear. Strengthen us in our hearts and our minds to understand, but not only understand, but grow in wisdom of how to apply your word, skill, and have that skill in living. As we hear your word. Because apart from him, from your spirit, we cannot understand this perfect word because we're in sin. Even now. And so we pray that you would enable us to do it. And you would cause distractions to be far from here. And that we'd be completely focused and give all of our bodily effort to listening to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is the sufficient and powerful word of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is the word of God for us this evening. Before us, beloved, is the second relationship. Remember, the first relationship is the wives and husbands. Go back to chapter 5 like we did last week. What does it mean to, how are you filled with the Spirit? By submitting to one another. And the first relationship in that submission to one another is wives submitting to husbands and how the husbands ought to live towards their wives and submitting to Christ. And now here, children, we learned last week there are to obey and honor your parents. And here we see the second part of that second relationship of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is to parents of children, right? That's what I, on Mondays, if you didn't know it, well, some of you get an email, you should know that on Mondays I send out the bulletin, and here's the title. You see in your bulletin, it says, Parents, Discipline Your Children. Usually what I do is I make a rough outline the week before, you know, of what has happened, so that's why I can do that on Monday. And yet, it wasn't until Wednesday where I started thinking more through this. But we see here, you know, ask that question. This is the parents of children, right? You know, almost every commentary you're going to read when on this verse, it begins, it says here, fathers, do not provoke your children, etc. But it begins, as soon as they quote that verse in the commentary, it says, parents. And yet that's not at all who's being addressed here. It's not parents. And I have mentioned this continually in the past week, looking at those different relationships, you know, wives and husbands, children, parents, slave, masters. But beloved, that's not what the word of the Lord says. What does it say? It says fathers. And so, if you have your bulletin and you have a pen, scratch that out if you care about that title. It doesn't say parents, it says fathers. The word parents is at the disposal of the Apostle Paul. He's just used it in verse 1. He says, children, I obey your parents. The Greek word is ganous. But verse 4 addresses fathers, pater. I don't like bringing up Greek words. And yet, you listen, they're not the same. They don't come from the same family of words. Ganous and pater, not the same, are they? And so the question that I began asking myself, you know, Wednesday, when I started thinking more about this verse, was, why does it say fathers and not parents? Why do most commentators immediately upon quoting the verse in English, they say parents? Why does it not, why don't they start talking about fathers? What's going on there? Why back in, you know, look back to Genesis 18 again, because we've been looking at that. Why back in Genesis 18, when the Lord is asking the question of whether or not he should tell Abraham about what's going to happen, that he commands, that he says, I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household. Why is it Abraham? Why is it not Abraham and Sarah command their children? And it's like that throughout all of Scripture. It doesn't say parents. It says fathers. And it always addresses the father. It always addresses the husband. Oh, and it addresses the fathers because the fathers are the covenant head of the home who are called to submit and obey Jesus in everything. And this is why often we see that with Abraham in Genesis, that Yahweh continues to come to him as head of the home, head over his wife, head over his children. We see this throughout Scripture, speaking of a daughter in Numbers 30, just for an example, one that's not often remembered by us. Numbers 30, it says there, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself, and if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. Why is that? Because he is the head of the home. He is the head of the daughter. He is the head of the children. Similar to the fact that he is head of a wife. And this is why the Lord addresses fathers. He does the same in the parallel passage. If you know Colossians, Colossians is very similar to Ephesians. And here, there in Colossians, it says, it also addresses fathers. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we can actually add that into our text here, not that they won't be angry or discouraged. But now, obviously, fathers can call upon and instruct their wives to help. They are the helpmeet. Help do these things of verse 4, to help their husbands. And yet the fathers are the predominant ones who are responsible. And they're the predominant ones who are accountable for these things, and they should be doing these things predominantly. The fathers. And so this evening, fathers, not parents. Fathers, you are commanded three things, and these are the 3 points. You're commanded three things. Fathers, discipline your children. Fathers, instruct your children. And fathers, don't provoke your children. You see the 3 points in the verse? Very, should be simple. It's right there. Fathers, do not provoke your children. That's the third point. Bring them up into discipline. That's the first point. And instruction, second point of the Lord. The first point is the command of fathers to discipline your children. We could actually make the first 2 points into 1 point, the contrast of that third point. That's what's happening. You look at the verse, it says, bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Literally, this is how it reads, and I say this because none of your, I don't think any of your translations, my translation, doesn't get it right. And it's very important, perhaps, to get. Because there's a direct link between the last chapter and this verse here. Literally, after the word but, it says, but nourish them. But nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see the connection. You remember, husbands, when we were talking about how we live towards our wives. Husbands, you look at chapter 5, verse 29. What is your duty towards your wife? It is to nourish and cherish your wife, just as Christ does the church. That word nourish there is the same word we find in chapter 6, verse 4. But nourish your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Perhaps there's more commonality here between husbands towards their wives and fathers towards their children than we first thought. Husbands, what does it mean to nourish your wife? Well, maybe you'll learn a little bit more about what that means here when we look at how you nourish your children. But here's a command, fathers, it's a positive command, nourish your children. Nourish your children. That's the main point of this verse. Nourish your children compared to don't provoke your children. The first two points are saying, well, how do we nourish your children? So nourish your children, feed your children, take care of your children. Well, how do we do that? We do that first, the Lord says, by disciplining your children. What does disciplining mean? The word comes from the word we also see in a couple other verses. 2 Timothy 3:16. You familiar with that verse of Scripture? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word training is the same word that's used in chapter 6, verse 4, for discipline. Training in righteousness and discipline, same thing. Hebrews 12 gives us the same word. The discipline part of Hebrews 12. It gives us the same word as well, repeated multiple times. I'm going to read it, and it's applying the Father's discipline to Christians, to His children, sons of God. We can easily see the discipline and what it means to discipline here. Here is what it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers, that's us, earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see that training word? They're trained by discipline, training in righteousness. You see the connection. And so we think about what does it mean to nourish your children? Well, think of the 2 Timothy passage we're all familiar with. Just as it was for your wife, so it must be for your children, that you nourish their bodies. And most of us, I'm convinced that we don't struggle with this as much as we do the spiritual side of things. All of us have jobs, if we do, and if we don't, we're always seeking to make sure that our families are provided for. And so let's look at the other part of nourishing, not just the body, but your children's soul. What does it mean to nourish your children's souls? And with what? With the Word of God. The very breathed out Word. Your children can starve just as easy as your wife. Remember, the great authority that the husband has over the wife is an authority that's spiritual, to tell her the Word and encourage her in the Word and train her with the Word and nourish her with the Word. And it's the same thing with children. They can starve just like your wife can starve spiritually. Remember when we thought about that? They can become weak, even weaker than your wife, perhaps, if they don't get the Word, because they're going to be more apt to be driven to and fro and up and down, all these by the waves, right, of life. There's less of a foundation with your children, perhaps, at least in this congregation, for most of us, than we think of our children. They have a less foundation. So they need to be fed with the bread of life, perhaps seemingly, at least maybe practically, more than your wife, even though it should be that your main focus is towards your wife first, because she is your wife. Here we see that all Scripture is profitable, is breathed out by God and profitable for training. Training your children in righteousness, the same task that was given to Abraham, his children in righteousness and justice. Fathers, we're called to train our children. The discipline is to disciple, right? Same word. Discipline is to disciple, to teach. You disciple with the Word. Jesus, when He taught His disciples, spoke the Word to them. Jesus spoke to them. He is the Word. He's speaking His Word. He spoke, and through that Word, He discipled His disciples. Now, we are to speak Jesus' Word and apply it to our children. To disciple, to teach, to train them in how to live as a Christian. And so if you're training a boy, training them how to be a boy, how to be a man, how to be a husband, how to be a father. You're training them now while they're in your household. You're training them how to work, how to toil and labor. Because of this life, we have a greater toil and labor because of sin. As a godly, humble servant, you're teaching them what that means and how to be a servant to as a husband, as a father to the family, as to the wife and to the children, and also to the church. You're teaching all these things. You train them in righteousness. You train them with God's Word. Same with the girl. Girls, you're going to husbands, fathers. You're going to train girls how to be a girl, how to be a woman. Might be wise to have your wife in there helping you with that. But you have the Word. Just as I have the Word, I'm not a woman, but I can tell a woman how she ought to live, right? Because I have the Word, and the Word tells us. And so, husbands or fathers, you can tell a girl how to be a girl, how to be a woman, how to be a servant, a humble servant for her husband. How to be a humble and teacher, how to be a humble servant towards her family and serve her family. And even serve the church. Well, how is a boy to act? Well, what does God say? That's the question. How is a girl to act? What does God say? How is she supposed to be a woman? How is she supposed to be feminine? How is she supposed to be humble? Well, the Father, what does He say? What does the Word say? And the same with the boy. How is he supposed to live? And how is he supposed to act? How is he supposed to dress? How is he supposed to go about his living towards other people, towards women and towards other men? What does God say? Bring the Word of righteousness to them, fathers, and teach them, train them, disciple them with the Word. And sometimes we know that means corporal punishment, discipline. Sometimes that's necessary, physical punishment. Proverbs instructs us and warns us in this many times. But one of the most powerful verses, one of the most convicting, perhaps to most of us, should be this one. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Implied there is that discipline includes corporal punishment, right? Striking with a rod. That's physical punishment. Now it must be discerned by the parents when and how much should be done. But what is, and that's guarded by the Word and shaped by the Word. But so often that we, parents, myself included, parents often forget that taking on of the duty of punishing our children, that one key part of that disciplining of our children. We often forget that corporal punishment, in this sense, corporal punishment should never be separated from what? The Word of God. We often forget that sometimes, or all the time, depending on who we are. That corporal punishment, physical punishment, a spanking or paddling or whatever it is, should never be separated from spiritual training, spiritual nourishment. When you punish them in anger, maybe it starts out as a righteous anger, you see that what they're doing is against the Word of God, and yet oftentimes it turns into a sinful anger and you become livid, you're pretty upset, and now you're disciplining out of ungodly anger. And that happens often when you're not continually contemplating the Word as you're disciplining. When you punish your children physically and you don't bring the Word of God to bear upon what they have done or what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you're teaching them these things, and what you're doing is something like bringing the child the bad news, but you're not giving them the good news. Or you're giving them that physical scourging of discipline, and yet you're not giving them the encouraging words of God. You don't bring the command to them, perhaps. So you don't bring the Word of God to bear. You're just punishing them. The good part is always the Word of God. So what You know, you're asking, the child asks, well, what did I do? What did I do that was wrong? Why do I have to do this? And you respond, because I said so. That's the wrong response. That's always the wrong response. It's partly right. It has a hint of truth in it, and yet it's wrong. It's not a biblical response. You're leaving your children in some sense. You're hanging them out to dry when you do that, because you're not spiritually training them. Who is your child's ultimate authority? Sometimes you think about most people, and perhaps you're like this. You ask the question, well, are you living as though you are the ultimate authority in your child's life? And it can't be that way, because God doesn't, we know if we look at God's word that that's not true. God is the ultimate authority in your child's life. He has made you an instrument, just like elders, right? Look at your elders. They are not the ultimate authority in the church. Christ is the head of the church. The only thing the elders can do is, and you know, in disciplining you is, here's the word. This is what God says. It's the same thing with parenting. Why, you know, the child asks, why was that wrong for me to do? And you have to say, because the Lord said this. And they disobeyed you. Well, because the Lord said, verse 1, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord, honor them. And here's the great promise. You'll receive a land, eternal life, if you continually honor us, your parents. That's what God's promising you. Who's your child's ultimate authority? And who are you showing to your children is your ultimate authority? What if they steal something? I remember when I was a kid, we were at a grocery store, and you put a coin in, turn the thing. I can reach my hand up there and grab the thing. I did that. I was disciplined for it, but my parents are not Christians. But I stole something. How do you respond to that? You discipline them, probably spanking or something like that. But you tell them, God says, you shall not steal. Why not? Because that's someone else's property. It doesn't belong to you. God will provide for you exactly what you need. He's probably going to do it through your parents, through us. And you're being disciplined, physically punished, because you look at Hebrews and he says, the Father loves the one whom he disciplines, and he scourges those same people. And he commands me, Proverbs, to discipline you. And he says here in Ephesians, discipline you. And that's why I'm doing it, because I love you. Because I want you to see God and what he commands and follow him in Christ's righteousness. And so discipline should never be separated from the Lord. You look throughout Scripture, you don't see timeouts in Scripture, do you? You don't see the parents has to count to three, and then, you know, as they're not obeying and you're counting to three, at the end of three, then you're going to be disciplined. No, it's immediate. I command you, you obey. Just the same as with Jesus. He commands us, we obey. Now, there's no counting to three. There's no timeouts and punishment. That's not true punishment, is it? That's not true discipline, in other words. There is training. There is discipleship. There's physical punishment accompanying that training and that discipleship, and never separated from God's word. Never separated from the word of the Lord. Fathers, you're called to love your children just like your Father in heaven loves you, and he disciplines you. And so you are to turn that and do the same for your children. That you may be enabled by strength and power of the Holy Spirit, by the righteousness of Christ, you are being called to this, to train your child. Here it is, the command. It says, fathers, do this. Fathers, train your children with the word. Disciple them with the word. Discipline them with the word. And never separated from love for them. And so that's the first point. Fathers, discipline your children as an act of love. Second, fathers, instruct your children, which is quite similar to the first point. It's still part of that nourishing. What does it mean to nourish your children? It means to discipline, and it means to instruct them. The word means to admonish, instruct, or warn them. And so as it is similar to the first point, yet this admonishing, warning aspect of this word clues us to the type of instruction this should be. Fathers, we're called to instruct our children to fear sinning. To fear sinning, but also give them the good part, the promises of God, of obedience and faith, faith and obedience. To go through the Word with them, go to the Old Testament and see the many examples of Israel's sin, and you look at Israel's sin and you see what happens every time. They're punished, they're judged, they're disciplined. And you see their love of that sin, of doing what was right in their own sight, and every time, over and over and over, you see that judgment. Whether it comes like in the prophets many years after, even some of those generations have passed, it's many years after, and then they're finally judged, it's in their time period. And all of them are judged, or disciplined. When you think of Genesis again, Sodom and Gomorrah, perfect example for us again. He says Abraham was appointed his children to instruct them with those things, with what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. You admonish them that if they continue in their sin, they're going to end up like those people. They will be judged too. Instruct them to fear sinning, that by your discipline and admonishing them, warning them of what their sin leads them to, they will hate sin. And yet don't leave it at that alone. Inform them, excite them of their duty towards the Lord. Give them the gospel so that they're actually enabled to fight sin and put to death sin. Excite them of that duty towards the Lord. They need to see your joy and excitement in the gospel yourself. Lead them daily to the cross, to Jesus, which should excite the brethren. And it should excite every one of us, even the fathers, that the gospel should stir us up to love and good works in Christ. And in turn, that should lead us in many, many attempts to excite our children to the same effect in the gospel of Christ. So how do we nourish and feed our children? Well, he shows us clearly by disciplining them, constantly instructing them based on and filled with God's word. Finally, the third point, fathers, do not provoke your children. At least so that they're not provoked to anger or discouragement, like we see in Colossians. Oftentimes, fathers, we can be tempted to gloss over this part of the verse because we think to ourselves, well, we don't provoke our children. When they are, you know, when they turn to anger, it's because of their own sin. Right? If they're discouraged, it's because of their own sinful heart. I'm not provoking my child, at least not very regularly. That's oftentimes how we think. Yet in doing the first 2 points, or not doing the first 2 points, not disciplining your children, not instructing them, what you're doing is provoking them to sin, to anger and discouragement outside of Christ. If you do not consistently train, disciple, discipline, admonish, instruct, warn your children by the word of God, what you're doing is leading them to be provoked in many different ways. So if Abraham doesn't nourish his children, he's automatically provoking them to sin. He's begging them to sin through his lack of love for them. That's why this passage, this verse is contrast. Do not provoke, but nourish. If you don't nourish, you're provoking. That's what he's saying. And so the way you don't provoke your children, Paul's saying, is to nourish them, to feed them with the word of God every day. Every day is our calling. A day and night, when we rise in the morning, when we go to bed at night, you're constantly instructing and training them with the word. You're driving through town, right? And you see a thunderstorm off in the distance. It's coming in pretty fast. And you say, look, kids, at that thunderstorm, it doesn't matter if they're older or not. You say, look, kids, look at that thunderstorm. And you know, especially if you're older kids, they know, even younger, my son even knows this, that there's power in that storm. When the thunder hits, it shakes the ground sometimes, doesn't it? There's power in that storm. And who made the thunder? I only say that because I only asked that question because a couple weeks ago in Samuel, it said that the Lord caused there to be thunder. The Lord brings the thunder. And who's showing His power just in that thunder? The Lord. He's all powerful. How easy it is to use that, just a little storm, and say, look at God. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's doing. He's doing all these different things. He's also not only showing His power, but He's showing how He grows things on this earth. How He makes things beautiful. All these things that He's doing that you can use to show your children. Or you're somewhere else, a store of some kind, and you see a woman dressed like a man dressed like a woman. And you say to your children, you see that man or woman over there? How they're dressed like what? They're dressed like the opposite gender. You know that our Lord says in Deuteronomy that's an abomination before Him? And so you're teaching them how they should not dress themselves and what their hearts should be like. The same with many in our day who dress inappropriately or immodestly. Children, you must never do such things. Yahweh will judge you if you do such things. He desires you to dress in a way that what? Shows forth Jesus. Even in our dress, how we dress, to show forth Jesus. Well, children, you must cling to Christ in everything, even in that way. So let's pray for that woman. Let's pray for that man. Or let's go talk to that person over there and let's tell them the gospel. We know that they're in sin. Let's take those everyday occurrences that we have and use them to train our children, to discipline and instruct our children with the Word. Just a practical thing. You have a checkbook, right? And use that. Show your children those things. Show them what it means to be good stewards of what God has provided for you. And also teach them, how to balance a check. All these different things you can do that we often don't do. Show them how to be wise, godly stewards of what God has given. And how what that means in our day. And not only do we bring to bear the Word upon our children and nourish them so as not to provoke them, but another way in which we don't provoke them, it's not said in this verse, but we know it from all parts of Scripture throughout, is that we lead a godly example before them. And so, not only do we nourish our children, but we live what we're calling them to. We live a life that we're calling them to. And so we're not hypocrites. We live out that life of the Christian. But what are you calling your children to? You're calling them to salvation in Christ alone. To believe the gospel, to be excited about Jesus, to live for Him, to fear sinning. That even when we do sin, you repent quickly and you forgive quickly those who repent. And we want them to put to death sin that's remaining in them through the Spirit, by Christ's righteousness, to live a holy and pleasing life to the Lord in submission to Him in all things. That's what we desire for them, and that's exactly what we need to put on ourselves. That's how we ought to live. To be a godly father and a husband means that you must pursue holiness, godliness, and righteousness yourself. If you are to instruct them in the Word, you are to be in the Word, right? If you're going to instruct them in the Word, you have to be in the Word. If you're going to discipline them with the Word, you have to know the Word, right? To train them with the Word, you have to know the Word. You want your child to love Jesus? You love Jesus. If you want your child to be obedient to your parents, you be obedient to Jesus. Why do you want your children to be obedient? Be obedient to your husband. Submit to him and to Christ. Show them these examples. You want your child to know the Scripture, love it, desire it more than you know the Scripture. You love it, you desire it more. And you show it forth. We do that by nourishing our children, by living in the strength of the Spirit, a holy and blameless life. It doesn't mean that you don't sin, but when you do sin before your children, you repent to your children. And you repent before your children. You repent in prayer to the Lord before your children. You show that humility and that repentance at those times. So they know what it means. They know what it looks like. Deuteronomy commands us fathers after giving the Ten Commandments. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might." And these words, that is the Ten Commandments, These words that I command you today, even the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And what a great privilege the Lord has given us fathers, parents, in the blessings of children. And here He commands us to make the Word central to everything you do. That you're always talking about it. That your children can always see it working out in your life. And that's what it means to be a father. Applying that, that's what it means to be a parent. It's what it means to be an elder. You have this great opportunity in the strength of Almighty God, fathers, to raise children, to tell them about the gospel, to tell them about Jesus and what He calls us to. So feed them, nourish them with the words so you would not provoke them to sin. And that's your calling. And you need Jesus, His righteousness, to do it. You need the Spirit, so always be in prayer, seeking Him in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fathers that You have provided for this congregation. We thank You for children. We thank You for the wives who help the fathers. And we praise You that we have the clear word here that we are called to nourish our children, to feed them. Just as we're called to nourish and feed our wives. Father, we pray that You would equip us to do this calling by Your Spirit, confirming us that righteousness that You have given in Christ Jesus, that we would be strengthened by Him, that we would be enabled because we know that we have His righteousness, that we know that we can do this because of Him and not because of ourselves, that we would trust always in Him. Lord, we pray that the word would go forth from all these fathers here, all the fathers in the church. That it would be proclaimed boldly with authority because it is Your word. Pray that application would be made. That You would feed Your people through fathers and through husbands. Father, this evening we praise You for Your word. Again, can never praise You enough for that. And thank You that it is clear. We also praise You and thank You for this congregation. And we lift up the members of this congregation to strengthen them in the walk of the Christian life. That first we would have faith in Christ and be strengthened by Him as we live out this life. And we pray specifically for some of the members of this church. We pray for John. We know the paperwork he has gotten back. We pray that You would perhaps make that all the things that he needs to gather, that he'd be able to do it quickly so that he'd be able to send it back and he would get from the government a favorable response that his children, his wife would be able to come here. And that would be quickly. To be Your will. We ask that You would be with Bob and Marie and Sharon, Dina, and all those who are sick in body or who have problems in their bodies right now. We pray that You would strengthen them, that they would be able to also be strengthened in their spirit, that there would not be hindrances even in coming to worship. And so we pray for Betty and Dick Bennett, that they would be enabled to come. You would strengthen them for that. We pray for Dick's health and his legs and all that workings on there and the body. We pray that You would heal him. We also pray for Shelley and Mariel as they go to Joplin this week. You would protect them from harm and also cause them to be good stewards of what You have provided them, to be cause them to serve the body there and evangelize That they would seek out those opportunities in that place. But also for all of us, we pray that same thing. That we would not just wait for opportunities to present themselves, but to know that opportunities are always there. And that we would make good use of those opportunities and not be not shrink back in fear, but that we would rather fear you and work in the strength of the Spirit to please you in bringing the message. We pray for our children, that you would bring them to salvation, all of them, from the ones in the womb to those who have left our homes or even in their own families, that you would strengthen them in Christ. Cause them to recall always those, especially outside of the church, that they would recall the gospel and believe in faith and join themselves to a church, your body. And Father, we do praise you for the many blessings of children. We pray again for the fathers that you would enable them to do what they are called to here because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.